such wonderful things, but we know there's only one true creator, and that is God Himself. So today we'll study out of lesson six, creation. So we like to start with the word of opening word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for watching over us throughout this beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you for your Holy Spirit's presence. We ask you to bless all those in attendance as well as those online that will continue to study your word, dear Lord, and learn more of you, that our walk would be closer with thee. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. All right, now here's a very open-ended question. When you see the word creation, what do you think of? Anyone, when you see the word creation, what do you think of?
Somebody took something from nothing. Well, I'll just say somebody took nothing and made something. Created something.
Okay.
There were some random parts, some random raw materials, and they created something out of nothing.
Okay. Paula, you had a comment?
No, I was going to say exactly the same thing, but it was from nothing. There were no materials.
Right. He even created the materials, right? And that's what separates God from man. There's a lot of creative people on the planet, no doubt about it. People have invented a lot of things, but the raw material is already given to us by God. No one on this planet has ever created something out of literally nothing. There's always some foundational material or some substance that is already here, found on this earth, that they use to invent a new invention or create some new medicine or new food, whatever it is. The raw material is here. But with God, there was no raw material. He created the raw material, and then he created everything after that. So our lessons says God is the creator of all things, and that's what we're just saying. Even the raw material, God created that and has revealed in scripture the authentic account of his creative activity. How many days did it take the Lord to make heaven and earth?
Six.
Six, yeah, not seven. Took him 6 days. He created heaven and earth and all living things upon the earth. So not only did he create the planet, the trees, the flowers, the birds, the water, the animals in the water, us as well. He did all those things in 6 days. And then he rested on the seventh day. And the question was asked today in Sabbath school, was God so tired from creating all this stuff that he needed a rest day?
No.
Why did he rest? That's why I usually rest. I'm tired.
He rested to give us an example because he knew that we needed it. The Sabbath was made for man.
Okay, so on Sabbath, we're just supposed to go to bed and sleep.
Okay. No, but rest from our labors, our weekly labors. We are to undo do other things like good works, but rest from our normal everyday labors.
Okay. And it's not just physical rest, but also mental, emotional, spiritual, all kind of ways that you can rest. And that's true. God knew that if it wasn't for him telling us to take a rest, a lot of people just work themselves literally to death. So thank God that he allows us this day of rest. And so when the day of rest comes, for example, when Friday night comes, what do you personally do to acknowledge the Sabbath or to recognize that this is your day of rest now that God has given you? Does anybody do anything special or certain feeling you might have on Friday night?
Worship.
Okay, what do you mean worship? What do you mean?
I mean, we worship and praise God all during the week, but it's set aside. All my focus is on Him during the Sabbath.
Okay, that's good. Anyone else, anything special you do?
Turn off the usual stuff, like I probably won't watch 48 hours on television. Be more focused in on spiritual things.
Okay, it
And
changed your
literally,
focus.
yeah, and literally like rest. Don't think about school or, you know, business or anything. Just, you know, literally rest. Take a break from all that.
Okay. One of the things I remember when I was working for another company, soon as Friday came, Friday sunset, I forgot all about what I was doing the rest of the previous week. It just never came across my mind to worry about the job or the people at the job or anything related to the job. Once Sabbath came, Friday sunset, I just drew a blank on anything happening at work. And then, you know, afterwards, of course, you back to the job on Monday morning. But I always felt like that was a real blessing that I could do that and not have to worry about anybody bothering me about it. And if they did, I would let them know I'm not working on the Sabbath, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, in honor of God's creative work and in honor of Him being the creator. And I just felt so much peace at that very second at sunset. It was like a big load off my back, you know, because the rest of the week you just worried and constantly in turmoil about what's going on at the office. But once Friday sunset hit, I didn't even think about it anymore. And I just felt so relieved, literally, that the Sabbath was here. Anyone else? Anything you did specially on Fridays? It says also, it says the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, of course, were made in the image of God as the crowning work of creation. What does crowning work signify?
Like the pinnacle, the best.
Yeah, the pinnacle, the best, the top, to top it all off, like people say, a cherry on top kind of thing.
Right.
So everything else was created. And then to put the crowning glory on creation, God created man. Andre?
No, you was, that was just agreeing, like the cherry on top. You're polishing it off. You got the last pieces, and it's almost like once you do that last piece, you kind of stand back and say, now it's complete, you know?
Well, and also he was setting the stage for his starring creation. He was preparing this place for man and woman made in his own image.
Yeah, good point too. What do you think? Okay. Then it goes on, it says, when the world was finished, it was very good, declaring the glory of God. Do you think when God said it was very good, that was like the very good that we say when we finish a term paper or put together a project, that it's very good? Do you think it's the same?
No, I think it's so much more.
Why do you think it's so much more?
Because it was so much more going into it when you think about like certain birds, like a hummingbird with a long beak. It has to go in specifically into a specific flower for it to eat. And then that flower needs that bird so that he can go and pollinate other flowers so that, you know, more flowers can reproduce. When you think of how intricate everything is, you know, his saying it was good was like, it's finished, it's complete, it's perfect, it's exactly what I wanted it to be. When we do our term papers, it's still like, I guess this could be better, you know, this is good, but it's not everything complete. Like everything was completed, nothing was left undone, nothing. He didn't have to come back and put a comma in it or a period on it. It was all done. And everything worked exactly like he intended for it to work.
Amen. Have anybody ever done a project or a task, and then when you finish, you said, wow, this is perfect?
No. I haven't anyway.
Anybody ever had the feeling of perfection that you did this exactly right?
Nope, because I'm not a perfect being. I can't create anything perfect.
Okay.
Well, if I'm going to say perfect, it's to Paula's point, I'm not. But there are, when I start off, let's say this, when I start off a project, I know how I want it to end. Sometimes you work through it and you realize you can't get it to where you want it to be because you ran into some issues that you didn't consider. But once you've done some things over and over again, you kind of know what you're dealing with. And I've gotten to the point where it's perfectly done the way I've imagined it. So with my own finite thinking, this is what I wanted to end up with. So, yeah. And then you stand back and you go, yeah, I wanted it to end that way and look this way. And so, yeah, I've had a couple of those moments.
That's nice. It's a nice feeling, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, I recall having that feeling before on doing a computer program, and it turned out even better than I thought. You know, it's very true that we're imperfect human beings, but we don't have to strive for perfection in what we do, but strive for excellence. And that's a good goal for all of us to do. But when God finished, it was literally perfect. There was nothing else needed to be added, no tweaking, no finishing up. You know, they say that a lot of times people spend 80% of their time on the last 20% of a project, because when you start getting down to the end, you start noticing, oh, I need to fix this and why I need to fix that. If you've ever had a house built, that seems to be what happens. They get the first part done quick. Then when they get down to the last part, they got to do all this finishing work. And it always seems to be something popping up that they didn't expect to happen. And they end up spending a lot of time on the last 20% of a project. But when God finished, he declared it perfect, very good. And he created all things through the Son. The Bible gives the authentic account of his activity during creation week, and the Sabbath memorializes his work in the origin of this world that we call earth. I'll read Hebrews 1, and hopefully y'all have access to your Bibles where you can help read some of the verses. So I'll read Hebrews 1. Let's see. Andre, do you have your Bible with you? And Paula?
I do.
Okay. Andre, would you do Psalm 33:6? And Paula, if you would do Genesis 2:1-3. So I'll read Hebrews 1-2. It says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manner spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. That sounds pretty interesting, doesn't it? You know what's interesting about that verse 2, the last word?
Worlds, plural.
Yeah, mm-hmm. What's going on there? We only have one world, don't we?
Apparently not.
Well, that's all we got. He's got plural.
Yeah, that's a good point. He has plural. We just have this one. And then also, if you read in some of the testimony writings, the servant of the Lord points out that there are other worlds, other inhabited worlds by those beings, different beings on other planets. And when we get to heaven, we'll be able to travel to those other worlds. But I imagine that it would be pretty amazing to see what those other worlds look like, as well as the other beings who inhabit those worlds. But for us right now, this is all we have, this world. And that's where God put us at. Okay, Andre, read Psalm 33:6-9. It says, God created all things by his word.
Okay, so it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. You want me to read 9 also? Yeah.
Mm-hmm, verse 9.
Or he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast.
Okay, so when it's talking about by his word, what could that mean? Does it literally mean word?
I believe it's because of the words out of his mouth had power to create. So it wasn't just the words. The words came out of his mouth with power and creation power. Yeah. And so by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, like there's a, The Bible says that God cannot lie. And he
Ooh, that's
literally can't.
true.
He can't lie because if he speaks, it's going to happen. He just is not
Amen.
for him to lie. When he speaks and when he says it, it's a done deal.
Good point. Excellent. Yeah, so it's by the power of his word. You know, do we have any power in our words?
You know, Lee, that's a really good question. You kind of was reading my mind. I've always felt that when you get on your knees and you earnestly pray and ask the Lord for something, that power, because you are asking God the Father to bring about something that you need or you want or whatever the Holy Spirit is impressing upon you, because you're going to the all-powerful, that starts a process. When you pray and you say, Lord, I need this or I need that, or when you do this, that activates the power from heaven. So in that aspect, yes, we have power as we reach out to the source. It's like plugging into a wall. The iron doesn't have any power until you plug it into the wall and turn it on. So when you plug into Jesus Christ and you ask, you are activating power.
I think that even without asking for God, definitely with God, you know, you're plugged into power. I believe that even the unspoken word of our hearts is powerful. And I'm going to share this. So this week, I've been studying on chronic pain. And I found this out that, you know, they did like a little survey and they were able to tell which people who were suffering from chronic pain would be disabled. You know, that was going to turn out good for them. They would end up in disabled. And the reason why is because they was catastrophizing. They were saying stuff to themselves like, oh, you know, I'll never get well. Oh, this is the worst thing. Oh, you know, and making it worse and worse and worse. Even the pictures in our minds are so powerful that we can duplicate and replicate situations, you know, and cause ourselves to suffer or even to prosper in ways that we would not have if we had not put our mind into it, you know, because your mind is where your behavior starts at, you know, it's where your behavior starts, it's where it all starts with a thought. Everything starts with a simple thought. And whether you breathe that thought out as a prayer to God, or if you breathe that thought out from your basic belief or core belief, then I'm just a firm believer that we have to be extremely careful. And I am going to share this with you. So, you know, I've been suffering from chronic pain and it was getting worse and worse. And, you know, in my mind, I could see myself walking on, you know, like a walker. And I'm like, oh no, you know, but that's what I would say to myself. But I had that picture, that visual. So I ran across this article about catastrophizing. I'm like, oh man, I'm catastrophizing and stuff. And so I changed the picture. I changed the picture from one of me being walking that I started to see myself running in my mind. And I found out that my takeoff when I got up was a lot faster. My stride became longer, you know. And also there was a little song, that little song that Peter and Paul went to pray. They met a lone man on the way, you know. He put out his palm and asked for an arm. And this is what Peter did say, "See, I'm going to have or not, but of such that I have given my thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and stand up and walk," you know, and it's have a real catchy little tune to it. I find myself singing that, and that other picture is gone, and the new picture is in. The pain is down. The walk is better. Everything have improved. You definitely, 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 your words, whether you speak them or don't speak them, have a strong impact on your life. Now, you're not God, so you can't create nothing, and you can't tell the future, and you can't make nothing happen per se. But, you know, time after time, you know, I've got examples of people. Even this summer, I was like, hey, tell someone you better rest, because if you don't, your body will get you. If you're saying to yourself, I'm tired, your mind is going to make you rest. Now, it may make you rest in the hospital bed. It may make you rest, you know, you put out of a job, but you're going to get what you're saying you need. So you may as well give it to yourself rather than to have circumstances bring that about for you.
Paula, what you had to comment?
Proverb, and what Sister Lakita is talking about is visualization. Athletes use it all the time. You see yourself reaching a goal and you speak positive thoughts, and all things are possible through Jesus Christ. But Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So yes, the Bible says, you know, our words do have power. Of course, not creating power, but you can say the wrong thing to a child and change the trajectory of their life, you know, steal someone's confidence. So, yes, there is power in our words.
Yep. And even, you know, life and death in the tongue with our words and with what we eat. You know, we're not paying attention to what we're eating, you know, and stuff. So it's the tongue, the Bible says, is an unruly member. Who can tame it? But God, and that is definitely a subject to pray on, not just the words that we're speaking, but those unspoken words, even words that's deep in us, and they are unknown to us, is operating on our lives, bringing about circumstances in our lives.
You have to be careful what we say. You know, we all grew up hearing that sticks and stones would break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That was not true. Those words have a lot of power. You know, now if someone is using negative words against you, that doesn't mean you have to accept them. You know, you can just say they're not talking about me. Or if someone's using positive words to you, you can accept those and say, yeah, I am very intelligent. Yes, I am a fighter. Yes, I can do all things through Christ. So words are very powerful. Like Lakita's saying, spoken or unspoken, because your thoughts make a huge difference in what you can accomplish in life. And we have to remember the scripture also says, by our words shall we be justified, by our words we'll be condemned. So there's power in those words. Be very careful the words you speak. It's very important to stay positive minded, positive in your words, positive in your thoughts as well.
And I think too, we can't overlook what Paula said about speaking to children. You know, we have to be careful, not just in what we say, but in our tone and how we touch them too. Grabbing on kids, you know, get over here, you know, tone all mean and stuff, telling the child in every action, everything we do, that you're worthless, you mean nothing, I don't care about you, I don't love you. You know, we don't intend to say those things. And that's why it says train up a child in the way it should go. And then we think we're training him this way, but we're doing something different that we're not aware of. And they end up far away from where we thought we were trying to get them. So, you know.
And see, that's another thing I had a problem with being at Northside. And I can remember one saint would get up there and she would be like, don't ever send your kids to public school. And she named all the stuff that was bad about public school. And what she didn't realize was that some of us, we worked in public schools and we had invited our students, and, you know, and they came, and, you know, they came across, they was like, I like, you know, your church, and I stayed, you know, and ate a little bit. And they was like, but they don't like us because we're public. And I, you know, and it's hard to try to defend when you heard it yourself on the pulpit. And I thought, this is not what we want to say. You know, even if we're trying to promote Christian education, it shouldn't have been that we put down public school to make Christian education uprise. And then when we did close the unified school, we found out that those ones that really spoke against public school end up sending their kids to public school. And the kids was like, I thought this was supposed to happen when I went to public school. And it didn't happen. And then they started saying, I'm on the honor roll and I'm doing good. And then you putting them on Facebook. And I'm like, but that's not what you said before your child got to public school. And it hurt, you know, and like you said, it took the self-esteem on those that we were trying to build up. And then, you know, and then think about the church members that didn't have enough money to send their kids to Christian school. You tore down their kids and they sitting in a sanctuary every Sabbath with their parents, and you just ripped through their little hearts.
You know,
Have mercy.
yeah, you know, that's true, Pastor. And I think that it's kind of, that's an all or nothing view. Either you go all to Christian schools or nothing, you know. So in other words, they don't go to Christian school, they're not going to be able. But what I'm finding, what people have to realize too, is that Christian school is just one part of it. You know, family and home is the most important part. And then church might, then maybe school, then church. Church, you're only in there once a week. You know, most of us are there just once a week. So, you know, they just kind of, it's like all or nothing. You have to do this or you're not right. But that's not true. Because as Paula was like, you have to watch what you say to kids. You know, it was just one teacher said one time to me, you know, you're a fighter. So you're a fighter. So you're going to be something because you're a fighter. And that's, sometimes you just need that one person. That was in a public school. I wouldn't have got that probably in a Christian school because, you know, we can't fight. But, you know, yeah, we do a lot of damage by being all or nothing. You know, you got to eat all. You can't eat no meat or else you're going to die. That's not what the Bible says. That's not true. That's not really, that's not true. And so because we don't eat meat, but we eat sugar, we eat a bunch of chocolate, which I know I love that, and caramel and cakes, we're doing all the other stuff. So now you're still not getting the blessings that God intended for you to get.
Yeah, we have to be very careful the words we speak. You know, it's our words have an influence for good or for bad. Hopefully our words are geared towards good. But sometimes we might just say the wrong thing at the wrong time. And it's good to ask God, you know, in set sorrow or sadness when you think about it. Lord, cover that person's ears from that negativity. I didn't intend that or whatever, you know, because, again, God's the one with the true power in words. Hebrew 11:3 says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Again, it's talking about the word of God with all that creative power. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What is that second part of that sentence saying?
Did you still want me to read Genesis 2, 1 through 3?
Yeah, we're coming up on it.
Oh, okay.
What does that part of that second sentence say? So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
It goes back to what Paula said, that he created things out of nothing, whereas we as humans have to use something that's there to create things out of.
Yeah, well, he created, we have to use his stuff.
Yeah, it does. It means that. And another thing that I think about when I see that is the fact that we're looking at all these created things on the planet, and they're made up of atoms and molecules, which you don't see, but you're looking at them and everything is made. Atoms and molecules make up everything. Cells, you know, our nucleus, our cells and atoms in our bodies. We can't see those things individually, but that's the things which we can see are made of things that we can't see individually.
Isn't that amazing?
It's pretty amazing how God has done that. Paula, you had your hand up?
Yeah, when you said that, that reminded me of an old adage. But first, like when men first, when they were successful in cloning, I think their first sheep or whatever, or getting cells to divide or whatever, they thought they were creating life, which brings me to that old joke where a scientist was telling God, well, creation is no big deal. I can create life. God said, go right ahead, but use your own materials.
Use your own dirt.
Makes a whole big difference, don't it? So we're talking about creation during the six-day creation week. Why do you think God took 6 days? Couldn't he have done it in just a blink of an eye? Why would he take 6 days? Why did he take 12 days?
I don't think it's an answer, because he wanted to. He could have done whatever he wanted. He could have done it in a half a day.
Yeah. Any thoughts on why he chose six?
Well, if we're going to talk about the work week, you know, there's a whole lot of conversations about the calendar changing. You know, when you start getting into the Bible and people want to dispel some of the things, it's like, well, how do you know this? And how we're supposed to have this 13 weeks in the, I mean, 13 months, and how we get to 12, and how do you know what day is this? And say, like, when all that's said and done, the 7-day week never changed. through all the Julian calendars and all the different changes throughout the world, throughout the centuries, the seven-day calendar never changed. So I might not be answering that question, but for whatever reason, like Paula said, he chose to do it in 6 days. Are we going to be doing it in 12 days and every 12th day is the Sabbath? I mean, you know what I mean? You start asking those questions, you start opening up a whole can of worms.
Well, Andre, you were right when you said it didn't change. The cycle didn't change. It don't matter what you look at, God's days are from sunset to sunset. But man, especially in Roman times, theirs was from midnight to midnight. That wasn't what God had in plan. So no matter what they try to change, you're still going to come up with that seventh day that God has put together for the seventh day. It's still going to be the Sabbath, no matter how you look at it. And they can't change the cycle that God has put in. Now, I haven't seen a scientist yet that can say, this is the reason why we have a seven-day week. I haven't seen one of them that can justify that yet.
But isn't seven the number of completeness? And but that has this tied to God's creation and stuff. You know, so I'm with, and another thing, sometimes every now and then I have sown in the past, I rush to sow because I want to see the finished product and blah, blah, blah. But I've learned to just take my time, pace myself, and like the Lord says, and let there be light. Took his time, enjoyed the light, enjoyed the, you know, what he has done, just kind of enjoying the process instead of all this rushing through it and blah, 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 blah. So I just think, like you said, it comes back down to you wanting to do it, and that's how it is. That's it.
It's like that, and that's the way it is. That's
the way it is.
Yeah, so we don't know for sure why God chose 6 days, but we do know, as was mentioned, Andre and Patsy mentioned about the difference between the Julian calendar, Julius Caesar, and Pope Gregory, the Gregorian calendar. 7 days per week has always stayed constant. There were some days taken out of the total 365 so that the rotation of the earth would match up and all that kind of stuff. But 7 days has always stayed the same, 7 day week. So everything is perfect in God's original creation. That's in God's original creation. Are things still perfect like God created it?
No.
We still have a Sabbath, and it's still the seventh day.
Well, yeah. Okay. Let's see.
What about the rest of creation?
I'm sorry.
Go ahead, Patsy.
No, because man has decided that they're going to do what they want with God's creation, and God is just sitting back letting them tear it up because he knows sooner or later that he's coming and there's going to be a new earth and there's going to be a new kingdom.
Amen. Paula?
No, I was saying things are, you know, the basics are the way God created. I mean, gravity is still gravity and, you know, everything else except it's corrupt.
Mm-hmm. A little bit of a ways from perfection. And of course, we know why that is. Sin came in the world and kind of ruined a whole lot of things. We still see some glimpses of God's glory from the past. Like I was watching a documentary and they were digging up dinosaur bones. And you think about that there were dinosaurs on the planet, you know, and that's pretty interesting to think about. And some of the other fossils that have been found. Of course, like Patsy was saying, the scientists tend to basically come up with some excuses or rationale that don't make a lick of sense compared to God's word, what God's word says. But that's them. You know, we follow the word of God, which created the worlds and not what mankind thinks happened. Some things we're just not going to know the answer to till we get to heaven. And that's why we'll have eternity to ask any questions we want about what happened. We can ask about why 6 day creation, not 22, you know, what happened to the dinosaurs? Why did they have to die? You know, you can ask anything you want. You have eternity to do it. So there'll be no rush, you know, involved.
Mm-hmm.
Sabbath is a memorial of God's completed creative work. Paula, you had the Genesis for us.
Okay, let me bring it back up. Okay, so
Two, one,
Genesis
three,
2,
three.
1 through 3. Okay, it's the King James. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made.
Amen, amen. Pretty amazing that Sabbath is a memorial of God's created work, rested, sanctified, set it apart. And that's what he wants us to do also, as a reminder that he is the creator and he is God and there is none else. Also, of course, we know Exodus 20, 8 through 11. We know that by heart. And Paula, you'll be glad to know we're reciting that every week now. Which is
Amen.
a real blessing.
They voted to bring it back in our church as well. Look at the Holy Spirit.
Prayer changes things. So that's, and it's not just so that we just can memorize a scripture, but remember what's behind that scripture, our acknowledgement of God as the creator. And that's going to come up later on. Karen, you mentioned in Sabbath school, that's going to be one of the last day tests of loyalty. Are you accepting God as your sovereign, or are you going on the devil's side? And that's going to be the question about Sabbath during that time. So that's also very interesting. It also says, this is Psalm 19, 1 through 6. And this has always been a beautiful, beautiful psalm. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So it's talking about the creation. And one of the things that I always like to do, go out, outside at night when the stars are out, and just look up at the stars and see how beautiful they are. And if you can get a telescope, look at, zoom in on some of the planets that are up there. That was just so eye-opening for me when I actually had my own telescope and looked up and saw the planets. To know that, wow, they really are out there. This is not just a fairy tale. I see them with my own eyes. They're out there and you can see them, and God created those things. And also, when we look at the firmament or the rest of the planet, the grass, the trees, the birds, everything, it's just a reminder of how good God is. In fact, this week, well, for the past couple weeks, we've had a little baby deer in our yard. And he goes back and he hides in the flower bed and he stays low most of the day, but then he'll come out and play, prance around the yard. We saw him today. He's up in our watermelon garden. I hope he didn't eat the plants up. And he could smell the strawberries. He couldn't figure out how to get to them. But it was just a reminder of how good God is to watch him, just very daintily walk around, and he just looks so happy. And he's just enjoying God's nature. And that's what we can do also, especially when we have time on the Sabbath or on the weekend or whatever, to go out in nature and just look at how good God is. Now, a lot of times we just, wherever we're born at, we tend to stay in that city or that location. But other cities and other states have a lot of beauty, that you can go visit. Go to California, Utah, Minnesota, Kansas, everybody has some beautiful nature that you can still see. And it's all free. You're free to just go out and enjoy nature. Different state parks are always wonderful. You might have relatives in other states that can show you some beautiful nature scenes. And of course, if you're blessed to be able to travel around the world, you just see how good God is with just some of the beautiful things that are still here, even after sin has taken effect. There's still a lot of beauty on this planet, a reminder that God is still in charge. Any other thoughts on that creation?
No, I was thinking the same thing. I think even though sunrises, I don't care if you get up at the crack of dawn every day, it's still awe-inspiring. If you go to the ocean, your jaw drops. I mean, I get ja I love life science, but like you said, just watching a deer, come out and watch them graze, or the ducks at the pond. I can sit there and watch nature all day. It's even though it's corrupted by sin, it's still awe-inspiring. And who can say, I can look at things and say, how can anybody say that there's no creator?
Have mercy.
What's interesting about that is it tells you how marvelous God is, even with the sin. When you, and I'm not sure, you ever seen something that was done so well, it was so beautiful that even when somebody threw some mud on it or cut it in half or whatever, it was still beautiful. So I think about what Paula just said. With all the sin that is in this world, there are just because of his greatness and his power and his just awesomeness, that even in a world with all this sin, you still see beauty just all over the place. People complain about clouds. I said, do you know that it takes a set of clouds to make a beautiful sunset? If you didn't have any clouds, let's compare. No clouds in the sky. The sun is setting over the ocean. It looks okay, but it really looks beautiful when you have some clouds in a certain formation and the sun is setting because it bounces off of those clouds. So, I mean, I would rather have the clouds in my sunset because it just shows a lot better. It's just so much that we could go out. You know, it's funny, Lee, you were mentioning these states out in the West. Whenever we go visit our grandkids, sometimes they were in Florida, now they're in Arizona. So I knew we were going to be there for a week. And I said, what can we do in a week in Arizona? The Grand Canyon and just the mountains over Phoenix. It's just, just driving down the highway, looking off to the right or the left and seeing all of the mountains and different things. So yeah, and like you said, Lee, it's a good point. All of that is free.
How can you imagine when the world is going to be made new and the perfection?
And it's funny because I said when I wake up in the morning to do my devotion, I said I when it seems like when I get to the end of my devotion, I always hear the birds out there and then they're a little chirping. And I said my neighbors be like they get on my nerves, but I like hearing they chirping. And then I can look out and I'll see a red bird go by, and I'm like, that's a cardinal. And I said, and I just get all excited.
Yeah, Lakita likes hearing birds chirp too.
I
They
have,
wait till at least eight.
yeah, because they start about 4:30 and 5
Yeah,
around
they
here.
start in the morning, they start early.
They do. And I've gotten to the point where we have some things up in the trees to feed them. And so I had a little incident the other day. A squirrel came and took one of the cages apart. And the little bird seed fell on the ground. And I said, okay, I got you. I already know what to do for you. So I had to put some mothballs on top of the thing because it doesn't bother the birds, but the squirrels hate it. They hate that smell. So some of my neighbors like, I don't want no birds around here. I said, well, I love them. I love them. And I love seeing them eating the things that we put out in the trees for them.
Now you got to put something out for the squirrels to eat. Yeah, them little creatures hungry too.
I know. Me and Karen fussed about that one day. I said, I got something for him, but I don't think he want it. He
About
messing with my birds.
when you think about how like we say, God takes care of us. Think about this. When did you put those seeds out? maybe, I don't know how long it lasts, maybe last month, last week. But the bottom line is you prepared that meal for that bird through the power of God, because it's only God that will have us do kind things, you know, for that bird. So he prepared that meal for that bird, you know, way before the bird needed it. You know, it's already there. That's what I like to think about too. It's like,
yes,
all these animals are already taken care of like that. Last year, there was a baby deer in our next door neighbor's yard and couldn't get jump over the fence. And the rude lawn mowing people, they came in and the thing was just terrified, just running from spot to spot, running into the fence. His little nose was bleeding. And then they let him out of the fence. So he's out there running. Who knows? Probably got hit by a car. But then I thought about how the Lord put this one in our yard. And he was like, I'm going to go and cut the grass. I said, no, you're not. No, you're not going to terrify that poor little animal. So he's out there doing his little thing. But how God protects us and use people to protect us and use people to bless us. Because, you know, it's not coming from them. He's prepared those blessings for us already. We just have to get to them, you know. Well, not have to get to them, but we just keep living, praying, and doing what we do, and the blessings, we just walk into those because he's already prepared it.
And it's like anything you look at on the planet, it points out the goodness of God and his creative power. If you look at flowers, trees, birds, other animals, the landscape, the water, the sky, everything, it just reminds us God created all this. And there is no one, no one like him. He says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is nobody else that can do what he has done. And I especially like, you know, sometimes just look up at the moon and it's, you just realize it ain't really that far away from us, but it stays where it's supposed to be. It haven't crashed into us. It haven't, you know, knocked us out of orbit or none of that. God keeps all these things in order through his power and through his word. So it's always a blessing to remember God is good all the time, of course, and all the time God is good, but get out and enjoy nature. I know Karen, you and Andre have traveled. I think, I don't know, Paula, you've probably traveled. Patsy, I know we've traveled, and it's just fun to see other areas that is you can see God's handiwork. I recall we were on a cruise out in the Gulf of Mexico, and you couldn't see one end of the ocean to the next. And I'm thinking, man, we like a little spot out here on this big, gigantic ocean. And that was the Gulf of Mexico. So if you go to Pacific, you even more of a little spot because it's even bigger. And I'm thinking, wow, we just are insignificant compared to this planet. But God still sees and hears each and every one of us because we're very important to him.
And you know, when I grew up in Indiana, we always saw those commercials about Branson, and I had never been. And when I first got, you know, traveled to Branson, I pulled to the side of the road because I wanted to take the picture of the mountains and stuff to make sure my relatives, you know, would see what we see on TV, the mountains. And when I got home, they was like, girl, that stuff was real, wasn't it, to you? And I showed them the pictures, and they was like, can I have this one? Can I have this? When they got done, I ain't had no more pictures. And I was like, well, the Lord will bless me. I'll go to Branson again. But, I mean, just the idea to see those mountains, that all we could do at home was see it on TV. Because, you know, I never pictured myself in Missouri anyway. But I just was like, this is the stuff we did. You know, when you see it on TV, you're like, uh-huh. But when you see it in person, I mean, I pulled that car over. But I said, it's a whole different thing when you can see something in person. It takes on a whole different meaning.
Yeah, it certainly does. That's how I was saying about the planets. I've seen plenty of pictures and TV shows. But when I looked in that telescope and saw it, it was just amazing. And I'll tell you another thing that really surprised me is not this past eclipse we just had. That was okay. But the one, 2017, that one was just awe-inspiring to me because it just seemed like we was next door neighbors with the moon and the sun all of a sudden. They was just almost seemed like I could touch them. They was just seeming that close. I was just in shock, you know, that, wow, God keeps all this stuff together. You know, it's just amazing. Let's finish up with human beings are made in the image of God, the crowning work, as we had mentioned, and placed on earth to care for it. So it says in Genesis 1, 26, 27, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. What is that saying? How are we made in the image of God? Or what makes us the image of God?
Well,
I truly think that we're physically this the you know the same, I would say, cookie cutter shape as God, a head, two arms, legs, arm, torso, whatever. Like when you the description of certain angels and other beings that he's created seems so foreign and sci-fi like. So in my mind, they are he they're created and they're perfect, but they weren't created in his image. But yet He being our heavenly father, just like from our earthly parents, we resemble and have characteristics and physically look like our parents. So I think it's literal.
Okay, anyone else? In the image of God, what does that mean?
I think, like Paula said, I think too that, well, it's literal, but I think also we have that spiritual side. That we can believe in faith and have hope. And we have the ability, I believe, to create somewhat not from nothing, but with, if you look at anything in this world that was built, even from the astronauts and all that, it started with a thought. It started with something in our mind saying, like Lee said, there's something more out there, and I want to go find out what it is. That's where it started at right there. And I think that the more we say things, the more we, put action behind it, the more likely it's going to come to fruition. So I think we have some of his creative powers, and we see that in reproduction, where we can reproduce children through the power that the Lord has given us and stuff. So I think it's a lot of power that he's given us.
Anyone else? Image of God.
And we were perfect too, like God. At first, we was perfect.
Right. So what is an image? Whenever I think about an image, I think about a mirror. So when I look at myself in a mirror, that's not me in there. That's an image of me. So just like Lakita was saying, in the beginning, we were made in his image, like him. We weren't him, but we supposed to look like him. And it's interesting because Karen always talks about when Jesus stands up and gets out the way, we need to look like him. Back to the original image, right? And those who aren't in his image will be consumed. So I just popped into my head, but yeah, I think about an image, we're supposed to be just like him. And
Like you
we are
said,
far away
Andre,
from that, but
like you said, when you look in the mirror, and we're supposed to be the mirror image of Christ. When others see us, they should be seeing Christ. So it's a lot of different ways to look at it. But
Well,
of
we have a pastor that gets on Central States Conference line, and he says, when I look at myself, I don't know how I could be saved. But when I look at Jesus, and I forget the rest, I think he says, when I look at Jesus, I don't know how I could be lost.
Right.
Because, and he goes on to talk about, the image that, when you see yourself, the more you get closer to Christ, you will see how imperfect you are. But you'll realize his character and and how good he is, that he's, giving you mercy and grace, and that God sent his son that you may have a chance at eternal life.
Amen. One final thought is Genesis 1. 28, God tells us to multiply, subdue, replenish the earth, have dominion over it. And also, we're given dominion over the world according to Psalm 8. So, in this day of pollution and global warming and using up all the fossil fuels, what exactly is our calling as stewards of the earth? What should we be doing?
Our part to protect it, to take care of it, to
I
take it
agree.
to our ability.
Protect it, take care of it. Are we, well, it says have dominion and subdue it. Aren't we supposed to just use up everything?
weren't greedy, we wouldn't be able to use up everything, because God is plentiful. Now, that don't mean that you're supposed to use up everything. Subdue it means kind of, to me, it's like researching, understanding God's secrets. I think God loves it when we learn more and more and more about, you know, especially science, because it reminds us of his creation. You know, I'm studying on the brain, and it's just really amazing. You know, this, like, it's just a bunch of cells and some little synapses spaces and, you know, a little bit of electricity up there. It's like really amazing. It's absolutely no way that you could, that the brain could evolve from nothing, from chaos, from trash, from dirt flying around and like a hurricane and coming together and producing a whole brain that works. That's so, it's just amazing.
And Lakita, how much are we using? What's the percentage of the use of our brains?
Are they not, they're not saying that. Somebody has said we're using all of it, but I don't think that, and I believe that.
No, it was less than 10%.
Right, right.
What'd you say?
10%.
Yeah, they used to say that, but
I mean, that's a genius level 10%.
Yeah, well, they used to say that, but I heard someone saying that we use all of it, but I don't believe so. I think that Adam and Eve was able to talk to plants. I think they could talk to animals. You know, maybe not, the animals may not have no English, but I think they were able to communicate clearly and freely with those animals. I think animals talk to each other, but sin put that big gap between us and the plants and the animals and everything, you know?
I think it definitely, when you look at brain CAT scans and stuff, you can tell that there is some parts of the brain being used a lot and some parts not being used a lot. So, well, I don't think it's 100.
Now that when they do those and having like sold some of those devices, they map out parts of the brains that are affected. That don't mean that you're consciously using them like intellect. Like that 10%, that's that intellectually 10% of the brain is you. If you use 10% of the brain, you're considered a genius. But, you know, like there are parts of your brain that, not your passive. I forgot it. Like breathing. You don't think about it. I forgot the exact term. I can't believe it. And that can be mapped, but that has nothing to do with us. It's automatic. You know, like when you swallow, which way your food goes down. We should choke every time we eat. But there are parts of our brain that are, God blessed us with that. But which is different from intellect. But don't forget, God, during the flood, what do you call it? What do you call it before? And Noah's day. Yeah. They were just a few generations from creation. They were highly intelligent. And God said, you know, their every thought, all they thought about was how to do more evil. He said, I got to stop this. He was disgusted in man because, you know, their intellectual potential was used towards evil. So after the flood, we became what we are now.
Yeah.
Probably not to this extent we are now. We went through the period of the dumbing down of America. That's still going on. So it's like people don't value education. They could care less about anything intellectual anymore.
Well, you know what, Lee? One of the things I think about with this lesson being in creation, he created man. And I'm certain that Adam and Eve were able to use 100% of their brains back then. One of the things that I don't know how long we have, but one of the things that I think about is this age of the world that is always misidentified as being 3 or 4 million years old and a million, these big old huge numbers. Yeah. And it's like, no, if you understand creation, when God created Adam and Eve on that sixth day, they were created completely adults. They were man. They were not children. They were not babies. So if you were to actually look at Adam the day he was, or the next day, he was a year, he was a day old. He looked like he was probably 25 or 30. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm just saying. But he was, because he was a full man, which means this earth was mature. It wasn't anything progressing. It was the land was in place, the trees were, everything was in place when he created it. So, you know, I just think about how off scientists, some of these scientists are by saying the world is, you know, a million years old and all that craziness.
You know, yeah. That's another thing, too. I always say to Lee, well, who lived to tell the story, right? Who lived? I mean, if they were like a seal, they couldn't talk. So who was alive to tell the story? Who could say, well, you know, we were like this and now this? No, you know, there was nobody around. There's no one around to tell that this is what happened. They just make up stuff.
Yeah, we'll wind up. But my thing about where they're always talking about carbon dating says this rock is a million years old. Where did carbon dating get the standard of what a million year old rock
is? Exactly. It's a man-made measurement, which means it's flawed. And then they extrapolate to say these things. And don't forget, evolution, anybody over 50, we remember in school when the original thesis was called the theory of evolution. Mm-hmm. And in the past, say, 20, 25 years, they just dropped the word theory. Now it's presented as fact.
Yeah, they're presented as fact. And I was, go ahead,
Pastor. And you know one thing, too. Even Adam and Eve did not see God create anything. When they came, like you said, everything was there for them. So when we see a new heaven and a new earth, we're going to be we're going to actually see God creating things around us just by speaking it. But Adam and Eve, they did not actually see him create anything. It was already there for them.
Mm-hmm. It's amazing. Yeah, you have to. I was laughing the other night because I was watching this show about the galaxies and stuff. And, you know, now they're trying to figure out what dark matter is and what dark energy in outer space is. And in a nutshell, it's supposedly the space or the energy in between all the stars and galaxies and stuff, because they figure it's got to be something. So now that they don't even call themselves astronomers anymore, they call themselves cosmologists. So now the cosmologists, they just make it up as they go. I always laugh about it. I'm like, and one of the guys even said, if these things were true, this is how they would act. And I'm like, well, you just admitted you're just making this stuff up. But that's what they do. And then a lot of people just say, yeah, it must be right because those people are scientists or scholars or whatever. Exactly. No, God's word is the only truth we have to believe in.
I mean, that's exactly what, to me, that's exactly how it's working. You know, they say, many Caucasians usually say this, thus and thus, and thus it is. You know, at first it's kind of a question. Then next thing you know, there's certain, like, it's the whole truth. Mm-hmm. And before you know it, it's a whole law. You know, it's like, oh, this is a law we made up, you know.
They do. They see who's going to jump on the bandwagon. And if enough people get on the bandwagon, now they drop the word theory, like you were saying, Paul. And now it's true. And so many people believe what they hear. No, you can't believe everything you hear. Not ever. Anyway, that was a good lesson on creation. You can never study enough on creation. God only shares a certain amount with us. So let's continue to study his word, continue to hear his voice speaking to us through his creation. Karen, where are we at? Well, next week is camp meeting, right?
Yes.
So, because I guess we won't meet next week. Folk will be at camp meeting and join themselves. So we'll end close out with a word of prayer then. Lakita.
Dear Father, in the name of Jesus, we humbly come before your throne of grace, Lord. We thank you so much for this day. Lord, we ask that you would help us to enjoy the Sabbath. It's a reminder of your care for us and how you loved us. And dear Father, we ask that you would help us and our families prepare us, Lord, for your soon second coming. Let us, Lord, rejoice in all that you've done for us, what you're doing for us, and what you're going to do for us. In the blessed name of Jesus, we pray and praise you always. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks, everybody.
Amen.
Thanks for dream work.